All right, Rabbi Osai, good morning, good morning, good morning. Let us begin by thanking all of our sponsors for this morning's shir. To thank our Talmud Torah sponsor for the month of Iyar, an anonymous Talmud Torah sponsorship with Hakaras HaTov to Hashem, for all of the blessings He has bestowed upon us, and for Refuah Shlema for Devorah Leah Bas Chaya Rivka. Thank you so much. May we all be zochet to witness the imminent coming of Mashiach Mihira B'Yameinu. Amen. What a beautiful, beautiful dedication of Christ. Also, we know today being Yom HaZikaron, the day in which it's not just Eretz Yisrael, but Am Yisrael commemorates and remembers all of those who have fallen in the establishment of the state, defending of the state, all of the victims of terror. And of course, this day has taken on a different kind of meaning this year. In the shadow of October 7th, we much to talk about and much to discuss. First of all, I hope everyone will join us tonight, Emir Hashem, for the Yom HaZikaron program here at the shul at 7:30 tonight. It hopes to be, Emir Hashem, a meaningful and heartbreaking but yet uplifting program as well. But we dedicate our learning, Le'ili Nishmos, all of those who have fallen, defending our beautiful state of Israel, all of the victims of terror. May HaKadosh Baruch Hu see that Klal Yisrael has had enough heartbreak, more than any nation in the history of man has ever had to endure. And Emir Hashem, in the schus of the Mesiras Nefesh of all of these precious neshamas, may HaKadosh Baruch Hu shower safety and bracha upon all of our soldiers. May HaKadosh Baruch Hu bring home each and every one of our hostages. And may we be zocha Emir Hashem to the ultimate bracha of shalom, to the ultimate hatzlacha, and Emir Hashem to the coming of Mashiach Mihira B'Yameinu. Amen. Amen. So with that, let us begin. So very exciting day today. Today is our last daf of Ezu Neshach. I know, which for some is a tremendous relief, right? For others, again, I just want to tell you, this is one of the hardest brachim in Shas. And just so you should know, so the ability that we've had to really navigate this, I'm not going to say master it, because it's hard to master these type of sugyas. In a daf yomishi, they require much more in-depth analysis, but hopefully if we emerge from it with some basic concepts and some basic yisodos, that Emir Hashem should make us feel accomplished, should make us feel a sense of pride in navigating such complexity, such Talmudic complexity. So we are in Daf Ayin Hey Amud Aleph 75a at the Mishnah. And the Mishnah says as follows. I will say, what you're going to see is incredible about this Mishnah is the last part of Ezehu Neshach goes through the fundamentals of interest. Right? Which, again, we saw this already from the beginning. We started with the sugya of Sa'a B'Sa'a from in the beginning of Ezehu Neshach, and we spoke about this idea that the way the parak is structured is it kind of throws you into the deep end in the beginning. And then again, now that we've seen so many of the complicated concepts, we go back to some of the basic conceptual underpinnings and pillars. So let's take a look at the Mishnah. Amen. Okay. Mishnah. Lo yomar adam lechavero. Halaveni korchitin vani etein lechal goren. So we'll say the Mishnah once again circles back to the concept of sa'a b'sa'a. Sa'a b'sa'a, remember again, means that halach l'maisa, there is a problem with if I borrow or I lend to Reuven, you know, a bushel of wheat, asking Reuven to give me a bushel of wheat back. What's the issue involved with sa'a b'sa'a? What is the issue? The issue is that although it's the same object, the price could fluctuate. So I'm lending Reuven a bushel of wheat that's worth $1,000, but if in 6 months from now he gives me back a bushel of wheat, and it's possible that bushel of wheat is worth $1,200, that's a ribbis issue. Now I will say, now by the way, you may ask yourself, why is it that the Mishnah itself is so preoccupied with sa'a b'sa'a? It's the type of ribbis that we have encountered most often in this parak. And the simple answer is, it's the most common kind of ribbis. The most common kind of ribbis without people even realizing that they are potentially engaging in an interest transaction. Okay, so therefore, lo yomar adam lechaver haveni korchit in vani itin lechalagorin. Person shouldn't say to his friend, right, lend me a core of wheat and I will give you back, I'll give it back to you literally again at the threshing season. So in other words, lend me a bushel of wheat now and I'll pay you back later on. However, aval omer lo halaveni achiyavo bini, or Hashem Samafteach. So I said, listen to this case over here. In this case, I go over to Reuven. Or I just say, Reuven comes over to me. Reuven says, Silber, lend me a bushel of wheat. Right? Why? Now Reuven says, I have wheat. The problem is, the wheat is locked in my storehouse. Right? And my son has the key. My son has the key, or I can't find the key. So in this case, Reuven needs wheat now. He actually has wheat in his possession. It's just currently inaccessible to him. So the Mishnah says, that's mutter. That's mutter. Now, why is that mutter? Take a look at Rashi. Aval omer halaveni ad sheyavo b'ni. T'cheven sheyeshlo. Since Reuven literally has the wheat, shapir dami, d'ha sa'a b'sa'ad rabbanon hu, d'lav neshech d'araisa, v'chiyeshlo lo gazer. So what I say, if you remember again, so we spoke about this extensively, that there are two ways in which you could do sa'ah b'sa'ah. What are the two ways, right? Number one, or in general, psika laperos, right? Forward contracts. How can you do it? Either yeshlo or yatsashar, right? Again, person has, now, again, what's interesting is, in the previous cases of yeshlo, he has, who was the person who had? That was the person ultimately, again, was selling the commodity. In this case over here, it's an interesting kind of case. Reuven wants to borrow a bushel of wheat from me, right? And of course, if he borrows a bushel of wheat, what is he going to do? What is he going to do? He's going to pay it back, right? So now, again, to pay it back at a later date, that's problematic. That's sa'ah b'sa'ah because of price fluctuation. In this case, Reuven has the wheat in his possession. He has it. He just can't currently access it. So therefore the Mishnah says, that's mutter. That's mutter. Now, why is that mutter? Because since he actively has the wheat in his possession, it's almost as if he's ready to immediately return it to me. And I will say, remember again, this is Ribis Drabanon. Right? This is Ribis Drabanon. Why you've already established, pretty much the only time you're going to run into a case of Ribis Dorais is when? Right? So number one, what do you need? Really, it's loans. Right, it's loans. It's loans of money. Right, and number two, where there's a ribis kutsutsa. Right, I lend you $100, you give me back $120. But this is a case sa'ah b'sa'ah d'rabanan. And since in this scenario, Reuven has the wheat. He just doesn't have access to it. Therefore, it is not a ribis case. Okay, the Hillel Oser. Rabbi Oser Hillel. Hillel comes along and says that even this type of transaction is absolutely forbidden. The Chin Haya Hillel Omer. So we'll say, get ready for this. This is really incredible. Hillel also used to say as follows: Lo salve isha kikar lechaverta ad shetase damim. Hillel said, right, a woman can't lend a loaf of bread to a fellow. Well, why is he? It's not by the way, it's lav dafka women. He's just talking about a case of like women borrowing, you know, stuff from each other from the house. So a woman shouldn't lend, right? Rachel shouldn't lend a loaf of bread to Leah until they attach a fixed dollar price to that loaf of bread. Or let's stop for a second over here. What's the issue? Right? Rachel goes over to Leah. Leah, can you lend me a loaf of bread? Leah says, sure. Leah gives a loaf of bread. A day later, Rachel gives back a loaf of bread. What's the potential problem? The loaf of bread that Leah gave Rachel was worth $2, and the loaf of bread that Rachel returned was worth $2.25. So Hillel said, you cannot engage in this type of transaction unless, of course, you attach a dollar valuation. So in other words, when Rachel goes over to Leah and Leah gives her the loaf of bread, so essentially Rachel says to Leah, okay, I'll pay you back $2. I'll pay you back $2. So she can't. Hillel said, by the way, I'm going to post it on the chat. There is a very funny commercial. You know, in Eretz Yisrael, they have this drink, Jump. It's high in sugar, low in everything else, right? Right. So they have this. So they came out now with this Jump with added flavor. So they have this. It's very cute. Aaron Raskis, if he's on it, Aaron Raskis sent it to me. So they have this commercial where essentially it's clearly targeting, I think, like the Haredi community, where one guy borrows a bottle of Jump, regular Jump, and the other guy comes and he brings him back the new Jump. No, it's a ribit. He can't accept it because it has more orange, right? It has more flavor in it. It's very, very, they take it to the Rav, it becomes a whole thing. It's really very cute. So now Hillel says like this. Here's the problem. The problem is everything is sa'ah b'sa'ah. Every time you borrow something, like you borrow a cup of sugar, you borrow a dozen eggs, you borrow a loaf of bread. So Hillel says you can't do any of this kind of stuff. So essentially, according to Hillel, anytime you want to borrow a commodity from your fellow, you could do it. You could do it, but you have to go ahead and essentially assign it a dollar amount. So therefore, halacha l'maaseh, Rachel goes over to Leah, can I borrow a loaf of bread? Leah says, no problem. How much now, right now, how much loaf of bread? $2, you owe me $2. And that's it. Don't give me back a loaf of bread. Don't give me back a loaf of bread. Give me back $2. That's what Hillel says. Shema, yukruchitim enim sabos lidei ribis. Because Hillel says the problem is, if you end up going ahead and paying back with a commodity, it could be that the commodity increases in price, and then it turns out that you have a ribis scenario. Okay, so we'll say that's our Mishnah. Here we go. Amrafuna. Yesh lo sa, lo vesa. Sasayim, lo vesasayim. So we'll say, so remember again, what did we see in the Mishnah? We saw in the Mishnah this concept that sa b'sa, right? This idea of going ahead and lending produce and then getting paid back in produce is halachically problematic. However, again, what we did see in the Mishnah is that halacha l'maisa, the Tanakhama holds that, let's say again, if I want to borrow a sa'a from Reuven, right, and I have a sa'a, ultimately, again, I have the ability to go ahead and do that because, again, since I have it in my possession, it's as if I have the ability, not as if, I have the ability to pay back right now. And if halacha l'maisa, it's not a problem. So watch this. So Rav Huna says like this. If you have a saw, right, yesh lo saw, lo v'saw. So if I have a saw, I could borrow one saw against it. Sasayim, lo v'sasayim. And if halacha l'maisa, I have two saw, I could borrow two. So in other words, the way the Tanakhama's mechanism works, which essentially is, if you have produce, you could borrow against that. So remember again, what was the classic case in the Mishnah? I go over to Reuven and say, Reuven. So I have two cases I will say. Case number one, Reuven, lend me a sa'a of wheat and I'll pay you back a sa'a of wheat. Mutar aser, right? Why? Because the concern is, even though it's the same sa'a of wheat, the sa'a of wheat I'm borrowing now is worth $1,000, and in 3 months from now, it might be worth $1,200. Okay. However, if I say to Reuven, that's case one, I say to Reuven, lend me a sa'a. Reuven, I have a sa'a in my storehouse. Just my son has the key. He's not home right now. What's the halacha? Mutter. Well, right. Machlokes. Let's go to Tanakhama right now. According to Tanakhama, that is mutter. Why? Because since I have the sa'a in my possession, so therefore, again, it's not even really considered to be like a loan. It's considered to be like an advance. I just need it for a little bit until I'm able to access my produce, and I'll pay you right back. Since this whole thing is d'rabbanon, Chazal were not gozer in that type of case. Okay, so we'll say, watch this. Rav Huna says, you could use this. In other words, so the more grain you have, the more you're able to borrow against it. So if I have a sa'a, and I can borrow a sa from Reuven. I have two sa. I can borrow two sa from Reuven. Let's say this has Rabbi Yitzchak Amar. I feel yesh la sa lo va'ala kamakurin. So I'll say Rabbi Yitzchak says as follows. This is fascinating. As long as you have one sa, you could actually borrow against that many, many, many kur of wheat. As we'll say, what's Rabbi Yitzchak's logic? Take a look at Rashi for just a moment. Rashi says kamakurin dechol chanda v'chada aminon. So Rav Yitzchak says like this, if I have a sa'a of wheat, so I go over to Reuven and say, Reuven, listen, I have a sa'a, just can't access it right now. Do you mind lending me a sa'a? Reuven says, sure. So Rav Yitzchak says, I can then go to Shimon, can you lend me a sa'a of wheat? I can't access my sa'a right now. Shimon says, sure, and I can keep using that same sa'a for multiple loans. What's the logic? Look at Rashi, Kamakurin. Because we'll say, for every loan I take, I can say the sa'a that I have should ultimately, again, be for that amount. Because we'll say, here's what's interesting. The way that this case in the Mishnah works is, when I have that sa'a of wheat, and now I borrow from Reuven, right, and I say, Reuven, I'm going to pay you back as soon as my kid gets home with the key. Reuven's not literally acquiring that sa'a of wheat in my possession. Right? We'll say, he's not acquiring it. Why is he not acquiring it? Because wheat is metaltalin, and metaltalin could only be acquired ultimately again through Mashiach. So he's not really acquiring anything. Rather, what's happening over here? So Shara Ina Knuyula Malba, Ubiyodal Achla, Vaharaira, we'll say, if my kid gets home and I want to eat that wheat that's in my possession, do I have the ability to do so? Absolutely. He says, Ulamokhar, I can sell it. Ninseis osa shalava niskekes al peiro shebashuk. Vizupnu yelelavo salah. Uki shalava kol achas v'achas lova behater. Da ilu, so I will say, so this is actually fascinating. Rabbi Yitzchak says like this. In this case, where essentially I have a sa'ah, therefore I could borrow against it, according to Tanakhama, the sa'ah that I have doesn't literally become the possession of the lender, right? What it's doing is, Rambam says, remember again, this whole thing, what are we trying to avoid over here? What are we trying to avoid? Trying to avoid ribbis. What kind of ribbis? What kind of ribbis? Ribbis terabanan, right? Ribbis terabanan. Sa'abisa is ribbis terabanan. So essentially what Chazal said is, if you have wheat, if I the borrower have wheat in my possession, which is readily able to be used to repay the debt, therefore there's no rabbinic prohibition of ribbis in this case. But make no mistake about it, the sa'ah of wheat that I have in my possession, that doesn't become the property of the borrower, of the lender, sorry. Vaharaya, if I want to eat it, I could eat it. If I want to sell it, I could sell it. What it does is, just since it's readily available to be used for repayment, it removes any rabbinic prohibition of ribbis. So therefore, Rabbi Yitzchak goes so far to say that as long as you have a sa'ah, you could use that sa'ah essentially against many different loans to avoid the sa'ah, b'sa'ah, rabbinic prohibition of ribbis. Incredible. Incredible. Tanya Rabbi Chiya, Lusil Rabbi Yitzchak. So also Rabbi Chiya brought a raya as a support to Rabbi Yitzchak. Tipas yayin einlo, tipas shemen einlo. So we'll say literally again, if he doesn't have a little bit of wine, then he doesn't have the ability to borrow. If he doesn't have a little bit of oil, he doesn't have the ability to borrow. What do you see from here? Hayeshlo, if you have a little bit of wine, or you have a little bit of oil, so the Gemara says, lo ve'alea kama tipin. You have the ability to borrow many other drops against it. So Rabbi say a really fascinating concept of Yitzchak, which is how the Rambam paskins. That Rabbi say again, when you look at the Mishnah almost like as a quid pro quo. If I go over to Reuven and say, Reuven, lend me a sa'a of wheat, and I'll pay you back a sa'a of wheat, that you can't do, because that's sa'a b'sa'a is rabbinic ribbis. If I have a sa'a of wheat in my possession, then okay, the way we look at it is, essentially, it's not even really a loan. Because as soon as I have access to my sa'a, I can get in, pay him back. Really, Gemara teaches us that's not really what's happening over here. In other words, essentially, since I can pay him back, therefore that removes the rabbinic prohibition of ribbis. But technically speaking, that same sa'a that I have could be used against many different loans. Incredible, incredible. Let's go back to the Hillel Oser. So Bosai, Hillel says you can't do this. So Hillel, Bosai, now I just want to point out, understand, Shitas Hillel fundamentally changes the entire fabric of like neighborly relations, right? So suddenly again, it's common for people to borrow stuff from each other. Hillel says, no. I mean, you can, but anything you borrow essentially has to be, I don't know what's the right word, dollarized, right? In other words, it has, value. That sounds better than dollarized, right? Value, right? Has to be valued. In other words, so you have to say, great, you want to borrow a cup of sugar? Fantastic. How much is a cup of sugar today? And that's what you owe me. You want to borrow a loaf of bread? No problem. How much is a loaf of bread today? And that's what you owe me. And that's what you pay back. That's what you pay back. So the Gemara says, Hillel Oser, Amr Rav Nachman, Amr Shmuel Halacha Kehillel. So I'm not saying the Shmuel Halacha is like Hillel. All right. So the Gemara says, V'les Hilchas HaKavaseh. But no, the Halacha does not follow Hillel. So again, life would be pretty complicated. In general, we'll say, it's the best thing in the world. Just, I want to point out, right? Remember again, Hillel is the one who said, V'hatlerecha Kamocha. Right? Hillel is the one who said, so many beautiful Halachos that detail our interpersonal interactions, which are so incredibly important. So generally, the halacha does follow Hillel, but not here. We'll say that would have been an incredibly overwhelming, not burden. You can never use the word burden or anything with Yiddishkeit, but it would have been incredible responsibility to start to have to value every single thing you lend. Halacha does not follow Hillel. Now, both sides, now understand what this means. What this means, we'll say, and just to appreciate this, we paskin sa'ah b'sa'ah is aser. That's how we paskin. So if you lend a bushel of wheat, right, and I borrow a bushel of wheat from Reuven, I can't contract with him to pay back a bushel of wheat 6 months from now. You can't do that. You can't do that because it's a commodity, there is a concern about fluctuation. So therefore, what I can do is I can borrow a bushel of wheat now and do one of two things. If I have wheat, then fine, then it's okay, that's yeshlo, then that works. Or the other option is, I borrow a bushel of wheat, and we value it. It's worth $1,000, I owe you $1,000 6 months from now. That's it. So, let's say, so again, If we say that sa'a is asr, so then how can you borrow a loaf of bread from your neighbor and replace it with a loaf of bread? How can you borrow a cup of sugar and replace it with a cup of sugar? How can you borrow this? Okay, you get the point. But how, isn't that sa'a b'sa'a? So what's this? So the answer is, the rabbinic prohibition of sa'a b'sa'a only applies to what we'll call major loans. It doesn't apply to, Chazal never applied it to everyday smaller interactions. So that's what's happening over here. So Hillel actually is the more intuitive shita. Because Hillel says, sa'a b'sa'a, sa'a b'sa'a. What does it matter if it's a core of wheat or a dozen eggs? What does it matter if it's a core of wheat or a loaf of bread? It's sa'a b'sa'a. To which the Tanakhama says, no, remember, this is rabbinic. And Chazal only applied their rabbinic prohibition of sa'a b'sa'a to more major transactions. But to what we'll call common, everyday, smaller interactions, Chazal never applied it to. Incredible. Incredible. So the Mas Vachin Haya Hila Omer, Lo Silva Isha. So Mas, remember again, Hillel said in the Mishnah that a woman shouldn't lend, right? Rachel shouldn't lend a loaf of bread to Leah, unless, of course, they value it. Amar Yehuda Amar Shmuel. Zudere Hillel. Ava Chachamim Omrim, Lavim Stam Uparim Stam. Chachamim said, no, you're allowed to. You're allowed to. It's not a problem. You can lend a loaf of bread and pay back a loaf of bread. Look at Rashi. Lavim. Kikaros stam below kitzis astamim. Shalohech miru ledaktek be'isr sa'a b'sa'a kolkach. So this is exactly what we just said. The Chachamim essentially said, that's not sa'a b'sa'a. Sa'a b'sa'a is more like commercial transactions. Right? I'm borrowing something that is more of a commodity. But on everyday smaller, what we'll call neighborly lending, sa'a b'sa'a does not apply to those type of interactions. Man Rav Yehuda Amar Shmuel. B'nei Chabura, ha-makpidin zalzal. So we'll say, this is a great gemara. I'm sorry, ha-chamam lovim stam u'parim stam. Good. Man Rav Yehuda Amar Shmuel. B'nei Chabura, ha-makpidin zalzal. The boss say, B'nei Chabura, a group. Now Rashi says over here, who's the B'nei Chabura? Holchim baderech o'yoshem ha-baisachos. These are people who are traveling together or are together in one home. Rashi says over here, Oyoshim Baisachos, Ish Lusudas Atzmo. And we'll say, now the chap over here is a group that are together, but they're makbid when it comes to eating their meals, that they all eat their own food. So B'nei Chabura makbid and Zalza. So we'll say, if you have a group who are makbid on each other, Ovrim Mishum Mida, Umishum Mishkal, Umishum Minyon. Umishun loven uporim biyamtiv. So we'll say, so now this is actually very interesting. So if halacha mice, you have a group of people who are together, but they're makbid to only, like, everybody keeps to themselves. In other words, that they don't share their food. They don't share their food, right? And ultimately, again, so therefore everyone eats there. So we'll say, the Gemara points out over here, totally unrelated to our topic, that when it comes to Hilchos Shabbos or Hilchos Yamtiv, they could end up going ahead and transgressing on a number of different halachas. What could they end up transgressing on? Mida, which means measuring something. I'm about to say, you're not allowed to measure things out on Shabbos. For example, you can't use a measuring cup on Shabbos. Right? Why? All of these are gzeros, ultimately, again, a mekach u'memkar. We are concerned that if you measure things, measuring looks like a business transaction. So anything else like a business transaction is going to be asur on Shabbos. Why? Because it's a gzera of kosev, that you may come to go ahead and write things down. So therefore, you can't measure things out on Shabbos. That's actually a very important halacha. Mishum mishkal. You can't weigh things on Shabbos. Or mishum minyan. You can't count things in an exact fashion on Shabbos. So we'll say these are all things that resemble business transactions, and the concern is that you may come to write things down. So I will say, so now remember again, umishum lovin uporin. Furthermore, I will say, if you borrow something on Shabbos, you can't borrow it in an exact fashion, right? You can't use lashon of halva, lend me. These are all things that resemble business transactions. So what's the concern over here? If you have this chabura, you have this chavra that's traveling together, and they're very makbid on each other. So what happens? Reuven and Shimon and Levi and Yehuda, and Reuven needs to borrow this, right? So what's going to happen? Shimon's going to say, fine, you know, let me see exactly how much you're going ahead. How much you're going ahead and borrowing. How much you're going ahead and using. So we'll say, so because there's so makbid on what one takes from the other, on Yomtiv, they could end up violating all of these different things. And according to Hillel, in addition to all these other things that they are transgressing, they also transgress ribbis. Why they're going to transgress Rebbe's? Because according to Hillel, remember again, if you borrow even a loaf of bread from someone and you pay them back a loaf of bread, that's sa'ab bisa'ah, and therefore they can end up transgressing Rebbe's as well. Incredible. You know, we'll say there's a very profound machshava in this Gemara. So if you look at those words, Amar Yehuda Amar Shmuel, Bnei Chabura Hamakpidin Zelzeh. He'll say, if there's a chevra and they're makpid on each other, and they're makpid, what does it mean to be makpid on someone? To be makpid on someone also means to hold them to an exacting standard. Right? You're makpid on everything. You're makpid on every misstep. You're makpid on every transgression. You should have spoken like this. You should have done this. You should have said this. He'll say, if there's a bnei chabura makpidin zalzeh, ovrim mishum mida. You are in violation of proper midos. He'll say, the only way for us to exist as a people, really the only way for us to exist as a people, at the end of the day, is to go ahead and not be makbid on one another. How do you fulfill via hafta l're'acha kamoch? And I will say this is so incredibly important today. You know the power of Yom HaZikaron? One of the powers of Yom HaZikaron is it is a profound unifier within Eretz Yisrael. Right? For 24 hours, there was actually a very powerful letter that was put out. I forgot by the name of the group. I have to look it up again today. That these are all families who are essentially observing their first Yom HaZikaron today. Families who all lost someone on October 7th. And they put out one simple thing, that for one day, there should be shalom. For one day, there should be shalom for Klal Yisrael. For one day, we should set aside our differences. For one day, we should set aside anything political. And we should just be united as a people. We go through life, and so often we have so many different hakpadas on each other. And especially, you know, during these days of Yom HaZikaron, Yom HaAtzmaut, you know, who says halal, who doesn't say halal, how do you observe, how do you don't observe. You know, see, everybody's going to do their own thing. The ikkar is that we shouldn't have hakpadas on each other. We should just learn to love each other. We should just learn to accept each other. We should just learn to appreciate each other. And yeah, to appreciate not only the things we have in common, but even the incredible differences that we have. Bnei Chabura makbid in zelzeh. When the Bnei Chabura, when Klal Yisrael are makbid on one another, Rabbi will say, when that happens, over in Mishum Mida. It's not the right Midos. It shouldn't be death and tragedy and horror and catastrophe that brings us together. We know that always brings us together. But it should be about how we're able to love each other, how we're able to get along with one another, and just how we're able to appreciate each other. That's what it means to be part of the Bnei Chabura. The Gemara goes right there. Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Shmuel. Rav will say, this is a crazy Gemara. Talmidei Chachamim mutar melavo zeh bazeh. Zeh mizeh. Talmidei Chachamim are permitted to lend with interest to each other. Let me zeh beribis. They're permitted to lend with interest to one another. The Gemara says, what? My taima. Meida yadi de ribis asura. Rabbi say Talmidei Chachamim know that ribis is asur. Umatanohu diyava adadi. And then Rabbi say whatever extra amounts they give each other, ultimately again is a gift. It's incredible. So therefore again, Ruvain borrows from Shimon $100. Ruvain can pay him back $120. Aye, that's ribis. That's ribis. I say no, it's not. Ruvain and Shimon both know that a yid can charge ribis or a yid can pay ribis. So what is it? It's a matana. It's a matana. It's a gift. So the Gemara says, "Yadi made yad the ribis asura umatana hu di yoy viadadi." Amar le Shmuel lavua bar ihi haveni mea papulin b'mea v'asim papulin varich. So we'll say Shmuel, right? So Shmuel said to Avua bar ihi, "Do me a favor. Lend me 100 peppers, right? And I'll pay you back 110." Right, sorry, 120. Varech, and this is appropriate. So the Gemara says, this is fascinating. So again, I just want to point out, this is also very dangerous on a variety of levels. So first of all, I will say, you can say, well, anyone could do this, right? Anyone could do this. So therefore, again, I'm not borrowing with interest. I'm giving you $100 principal, a $20 gift. Right? So I will say, so remember again, the tricky part is, we saw this yesterday's daf or the day before, that gifts still don't necessarily get you out of ribis, right? Because remember again, a gift given in consideration of a loan, even though it's called a gift, is still what? is still interest. Just like a gift given in advance of a loan in order to secure a loan could also be interest. What the Gemara seems to be saying over Rabbi Yehuda, the same name as Shmuel, is that because Talmidei Chachamim are acutely aware of the halachos of ribis, they know they can't engage in anything resembling an interest-bearing transaction. So therefore, any additional monies that they give are only given for the express purpose, ultimately, again, of a gift. Now, I'll point out to you something amazing. So the Rambam paskins this way. The Rambam actually says, this is the Rambam in, Rambam says, Hilchos malva velova parakta alachades, tamidhi chacham shilvu zedze, v'nosan lo yesra ma shilva, meru hare ze mutter, sha'adav yadua, shalo nosan lo ela matana shor heinyodin chomer isuribis. Rambam paskins, tamidhi chacham are in fact allowed to literally lend with interest, because it's not interest. Rather, we look at the additional amount as a gift. Now, the Shulchan Aruch writes over here in Yoredea, Simen Kuf Sanech Halacha Zayin. He says, the Shulchan Aruch writes, V'yesh Matirin, he quotes this, he also says it's Mutter, he says, Miko Makom, Lo Yargilu Tamidi Chachamim Atzman Bekach, Mipnei Hamona Am, Shelo Yilamdu Mehen. So the Ramah Paskins don't do this. It's mutter, technically it's mutter, but don't do it. Why? Because if people see Talmidei Chachamim doing it, then what? They're going to do it themselves as well. And people don't necessarily understand the nuances in different things. So if they see that Reuven is lending Shimon $100, Shimon is paying $120, and they're both Talmidei Chachamim, the only conclusion people are going to reach from that is Ribis is Asr. Therefore, don't do it. Let's look how the Gemara ends before the Mishnah. Amar Rav Amarav, Mutter lo li'odom lahavos banav ubnei beiso beribis. Shabbos says, this is fascinating. A parent, right? A father could lend his kid with ribis, right? Why? It's chinuch. In order to teach the child how much ribis hurts. Interesting lesson over here. So I can lend my kid with ribis in order that my son will see, it hurts. It hurts to borrow $100 after they have $120. The Gemara says, "V'lav milsi." Absolutely not. Don't do that. Mishum da asi lemisrach. Because they will say, there's also the possibility that my son could learn the opposite lesson. Learn it, that what? That lending with interest is a fantastic way to make easy money. Right? In other words, it's a chinuch lesson. It's a chinuch lesson that ultimately, again, could go ahead and go both ways. We'll say, it's interesting. It's interesting because since over here, there's also like a fundamental machlokas in general, like in chinuch. And I will say, some people sometimes go with the approach that allowing your children to be exposed to certain ideas or certain concepts that may be antithetical to what it is that we believe, like makes them stronger in their Yiddishkeit. Hey, so, and there could be a svara for that. Lend them with interest. Let them see kind of what happens with interest. And the Gemara comes back and says, that could backfire so terribly, especially in today's day and age. The ultimate yesod is cocoon and shelter your children for as long as you possibly can. Do not allow them to be exposed to so many of the things. They'll get exposed. It happens to everyone. And you can only shield your children for so long. But don't sacrifice their purity one moment sooner than you have to. They will go into the world. They'll see the world. They'll understand the world. They'll be bombarded by the narishkeit of the world. It is not your job as a parent to expose them to those things one moment earlier than they have to. Make sure your home is a protective place. Make sure the life that you lead is guarded by the negative outside influences. Because if you allow them to be exposed to the things that are wrong and antithetical to what we believe too early, you really run the risk that exposure doesn't make them stronger. But fakert, unfortunately, that exposure could chas v'shalom undermine all of the other chinuch you're trying to give them. Tremendous Yisod Gemara is teaching us. Let's go weiter. Mishnah. Omer Adam Mechavero. Nechashim Iva Nechashimcha. So again, now we're kind of transitioning to another, kind of like a follow-up concept. You could trade services. So up until now, we're talking about saw b'saw. Now we're talking about trading services. So I could go over to Reuven. Reuven, do me a favor. Reuven, you weed my field today, then I'll weed your field. Or you go ahead and, you know, dig my field, and I'll dig your field. So however, v'alo yomar lo, nachishimi v'adorimcha, evdor imi v'necheshimcha. We'll say, what can't you do? You can't swap services. So you can't say, Reuven, you know, I'll weed your field, you dig up my field, or vice versa. Why, Rabbi said, because here, because we're dealing with dissimilar services, we're concerned about ribbis. So again, an exchange of like services is fine. There's no sa'abis, because we assume kind of like a service remains somewhat fixed in value. So we can exchange services, like services, but we can't exchange dissimilar services. So we'll say, Amud Beis, kol yimei grir echad, kol yimei revia achas. So we'll say, so this is actually very interesting. Now, here's what's fascinating. When exchanging services, what would often happen is you would exchange a day of work. So you could exchange days of work as long as you're exchanging them during the same season. Right? So I would say, so for example, all of the rainy season, or I should say all of the dry season is considered to be like one unit. The rainy season is considered to be like one unit. Now, even though in the dry season, there are days of different lengths, we don't get into that level of specificity. Or in the rainy season, there are days of different lengths, we don't get into that specificity. Rather, again, I will say, so therefore the Gemara says, lo yomar lo, second line from the top, I name a base, lo yomar lo, charosh imi bigarir, vani echrosh im chabarevia. So I will say, now again, so there's two steps over here. Step one, you can exchange services. That's step one. Step two, in order to exchange services, you have to exchange services during the same season. So in other words, so I can say to Reuven, you weed my field today, I'll weed your field today. I'll weed your field tomorrow, or next week, or whenever. As long as it's happening during the same, I don't know, rainy season, or dry season. Right? What you can't do is, what I can't do is two things. I can't say, Reuven, I'll weed your field, you dig up my field. That you can't do two dissimilar services. Or I can't even say, Reuven, I'll weed your field during the dry season, you weed my field during the rainy season. That you can't do. I will say, why? Because during the two different seasons, it's two different lengths of days. So therefore, again, those are two dissimilar services. Rabbi Gamliel says, Yesh ribis mukdemes, v'yesh ribis mukhar. So I'll say, this is great. It would have been so great to have this Mishnah at the beginning of the parak, right? All of these Mishnahs would have been entrenched. Well, again, we learned about all of it, but these are the Yisogos. Rabbi Gamliel says, there is what we'll call ribis mukdemes. So I'll say, ribis mukdemes means early ribis. Early ribis, v'yesh ribis mukharis. And then there's late ribis. What does this mean? Here we go. Kesod, Nosan Einav Lelavos Himenu. So we'll say, now watch this. So now I set my eyes that I want to borrow money from Reuven. V'hu mishaleach lo v'omer b'shil sheteleveni zohi ribis mukdemes. So we'll say, here's what's interesting. So I know that I want to borrow money from Reuven. So I say, you know what? I go ahead and I send Reuven a gift. I send them a gift. Now, by the way, the gift could be a gift. The gift could be money. The gift, but the point of Rabosai is, I say to him, by the way, Reuven, I'm sending you this just really as an early hakaras hatov for the money you're going to lend me. Now, what we're going to see is these cases are assuming that you're being explicit in your intentions, right? This is not talking necessarily about a case where just stop, I give someone. This is where I'm being explicit in my intentions. And I'm going ahead and I'm saying, Reuven, I'm sending this to you. I'm sending this to you in anticipation of the gift you are going to give me. That's what we call ribis mukdemes, early ribis. Lava hemenu. I borrowed the money from Reuven, right? Vehechzir lo asmo. So then I paid Reuven back, right? I borrowed $1,000. I paid him back $1,000. V'mishalech lo v'omer b'shvil ma'oscha shahayu b'telos etzli. And then I send the gift. I say, Reuven, here's $200 in recognition that I tied up your money for the last year. Zohi ribis mulcheres. So we'll say that is called delayed ribis. So we'll say, so here's what's interesting about this. In both of these cases, the lender did not ask this from me, right? We're going to get into this in just a moment. In both of these cases, again, Reuven lent me $1,000. $1,000 for a year, no problem. Case number one, I sent him a thank you note for $200 in advance. This is just a thank you for lending me the money, right? Case number two, I paid back the debt afterwards. I sent him a thank you in the card. Thank you for lending me the money. So again, case number one, Ribis Mukdemes. Case number two, Ribis Mukharis. Rav Shimon says, Yesh Ribis Dvarim. So as Rav Shimon says, sometimes there's ribis with words. What does this mean? Lo yomar lo. So let's say I borrowed $1,000 from Reuven, And while I have the money, I lo yomer, I can't say to him, duh, ki bat yish ploni makom ploni. And I say to Reuben, you know, Shimon came from a faraway city. And I both say, now what does this mean? What this is talking about over here is, I give Reuben a piece of information that is helpful to him, that I would not have given him, had he not lent me money. That's the case. So I'm giving him, providing a service that I would not have provided had he not given me the money. So I say, see here, it's interesting. There's no money involved, right? There's no commodity involved. There's information. But the point is, I'm doing something extra because of the money that he lent me. So the Gemara says, that's called ribis tvarim. That's called, again, verbal ribis. The Gemara says, ve'ilu ovrim below saseh. So we'll say, pretty much, I just want to point out, at this point in time, we've actually seen every single category of ribis. So we'll say, so interestingly enough, last three categories, ribis mukdames, you're given a gift in advance in anticipation of the loan. And again, I will say, all these people are assuming you're being explicit. Ribis mukhares, you're giving a gift in gratitude for a loan that you already received. And ribis tvarim, I will say, could mean a variety of different things, as we'll see. But in the Mishnah's example, is I'm furnishing information that I would not have normally given in consideration of the gift. Now, the Mishnah ends off by saying, when there is a ribis transaction, who is in violation? Ve'ilu orim below saseh. Both say the following people are in violation of a prohibition if they are involved in an interest transaction. Hamalva, the lender, lova, borrower, arev, guarantor, edim, witnesses, v'chacham, the chacham say, af hasofer, right? Even the sofer, ultimately, or both say, even the scribe. It's even the person who drafts the document over mishum lo sitein, umishum al tikach meito, umishum lo si lo kinosher, umishum lo si simun alav neshech, umishum lifnei iver lo sitei mechshav yareisev v'yashem akachar. I want to say, in total, there are six prohibitions that are involved with ribis. Right? So the first of them, don't give ribis, don't take ribis, don't be like a creditor, don't place ribis upon him, and ultimately, again, we're going to see lifnei iver, I will say. So literally, engaging in a ribis transaction ultimately is a violation of placing a stumbling block in front of someone as well. Incredible. All right, I will say, last gemara of Ezehu Neshach. Last gemara. Here we go, I will say, very exciting. Tanya, Rabbi Shimon Yochai Omer, this is wild. Now let's say, so how do you know that if you borrowed money from someone and you don't normally say Shalom Aleichem to him, which I will say is an impossible case. It's an impossible case. There's a Mishnah in Avos, having Makdim Shalom L'chol Adam. I will say, you have to say hello to everyone. And you have to be the first person to say hello. But let's say there's a Yid who, for whatever reason, doesn't say hello to someone else. So right, Reuven doesn't normally say hello to Shimon. And now Reuven went ahead and borrowed money from Shimon. Sha'asr la'akdim lo shalom. Now I will say, so now Reuven can't start saying shalom aleichem now that he got the money. How did he know that? Tamal omar, neshach, kol dovar sheyishach, afilu dibar asr. Because I will say, neshach refers to anything that takes a bite, anything that takes extra. So I will say, this is what we call ribis tvarim. So again, Reuven borrowed money from Shimon. Reuven was the kind of guy, right? Reuven was one of those guys who doesn't say good Shabbos to people, right? We know those guys, right? He just doesn't say good Shabbos, doesn't say hello to anyone, just goes about his business. Right, so we'll say, so now what happens? Now Reuven borrowed money from Shimon, and now suddenly Reuven is Mr. Happy, right? Mr. Greeting, and every sees Shimon, he greets him profusely. That's ribis tvarim, and you can't do it. So we'll say, so you see this for 1 second. So what do? You just keep not saying. Just keep not saying shalom aleichem. So we'll say, so the answer is, don't allow yourself to get into this matzav to begin with, right? And therefore, again, if you're the kind of person who greets, right, having mekabel kol adam, has two mishnayos, having makdim shalom kol adam, be the first to greet every person, and having mekabel kol adam b'sefer panim yafos, greet every person with a smiling countenance. If you learn these two halachas and you live these two halachas, then what? You'll never fall into this issue. the Elo over. And so we'll say, these are the people, Mishnah said, these are the people who are in violation ultimately again of Ribbis. Here we go, we'll say, final sugya. Amar Abaye, Malva over Bechulam. So we'll say, so first of all, the Malva, the lender, is in violation of all prohibitions concerning Ribbis. Lova Omer Mishum Lo Sashech Lachicha. So the Lova, right, the borrower is over on not paying Ribbis, right? Ulachicha Lo Sashech, Felifne Iver Lo Sitei Mechsha. So the Lova is over on three of them. Ari Va'idim, the guarantor and the witnesses, Ein Over Ela Mishum Lo Sesimun Alav Neshach. They're only in violation of Lo Sesimun Alav Neshach. Tanya Rav Shimon Omer, Malavi Ribbis, so I'll say it's incredible. So Rav Shimon says, those who lend with interest, Yoser Mimashem Marvichim Mafsidim. More than they benefit, they lose. So I'll say, now we already saw this Gemara, right? Because we saw the punishment for lending with Ribbis is Nechasim Mismatin. You lose your money. You lose your money. So whatever you think you're going to gain through interest, you end up losing. V'lo od ela shemasimim Moshe Rabbeinu Chacham visarasa emes. Now I'll say this is a euphemism. They make Moshe Rabbeinu into a Talmud Chacham and make his Torah emes. So I'll say, Rashi, what it really means to say is, they make Moshe Rabbeinu's Torah false. They make Moshe Rabbeinu look foolish and his Torah false. How so? Va'omrim, ilu hayam yodea Moshe Rabbeinu shaya revach badavar lo haya kosvo. So let's say, those who led with Ribbis, they say, you know what? Moshe Rabbeinu, he wrote that because he wasn't a businessman. If Moshe Rabbeinu was a good businessman, he would recognize how important lending with interest is, right? Moshe Rabbeinu, whatever, he was a Talmud Chacham who lived in the Beis Medrash. He wasn't as worldly as I am, right? He doesn't know the stuff that I know. Had he known how the world works, he would have never prohibited interest. Incredible. Ki asrav dini amar minayin lenosha bechavir amana v'yodeh she'en lo sh'asar la'avol lefana. This is incredible. How do we know? It's not even interesting, Bosei. If you lend your friend money, right? And halach l'maysa, I know that he doesn't have the money to pay me back now. How do I know that I can't walk in front of him? Whereas Bosei, the issue that we're dealing with over here is if I lend someone money and they don't have the money to pay back, it could be that just by me like appearing before them, it makes them anxious. It makes them anxious and is, you know, can remind them that they owe me money. Gemara says, Tamalomar, lo silo kinosha. Don't be like a creditor. This is a very important halacha. When you owe someone money, when you lend someone money and they owe you money, you are obligated to operate with a certain level of heightened sensitivity. It's interesting. The lender is obligated to operate with a heightened level of sensitivity towards that individual so as to not to make them comfortable. I will say, ultimately, again, it is as if you've judged him with two dinim. How so? The Gemara says, Shneimar, herkafta l'rashenu banu ba'ishu amayim. I will say, if you're the lender and you make the borrower uncomfortable, it's as if you've judged him with fire and with water. I will say, it's so fascinating over here. Right? It goes to the general understanding of how we view lending of money. Not as a, from Jew to Jew, not as a business transaction, but as a chesed. And in general, whenever you do a chesed for someone, you're never supposed to make the recipient of the chesed feel uncomfortable about the chesed that has been visited upon them. So if you've lent someone money, you have to be careful. You, the lender, have to be careful not to make them uncomfortable. Incredible. I'm Rabbi Yehuda Marav. Incredible Gemara. Whoever, Rabbi say, if you lend money without witnesses, you, the lender, are in violation of lifnei iver, placing a stumbling block. Why, Rabbi say? Why? Because halacha l'maisa, if you lend money without witnesses, it is way too easy and tempting for the borrower to what? For the borrower to what? To deny that he owes any money. The Rabbi says, it's incredible. The onus is on the lender. It's on the lender. Don't lend money without witnesses. Because you think you're being heimish, right? You think you're being nice, our friends, we can trust each other. No. Lend the money with witnesses, otherwise you're in violation of lifnei iver. Reish Lakish amar, goren klal liatzmo. Reish Lakish, not only that, but you, the lender, you cause a curse for yourself. Why? Shenemar, te'alam no sif se sheker, adovros atzadik asak. Well, so what's going to happen? Because then, right, if I lend Reuven money without witnesses, and now what happens? I come to collect. Reuven says, never happened. People are going to accuse me, of being crooked and trying to extract money from someone who doesn't owe me money. So I will say, so number one, if you lend money without witnesses, number one, it's lifnei iver. You're placing a stumbling block in front of the borrower, almost tempting him to deny the loan. And number two, you're going to bring a call upon yourself because people are going to accuse me, the lender, of being crooked and trying to extract money that doesn't belong to me. Amalei Rabbanan Ravashi, kamekayim Ravina komada amar Rabbanan. So let's listen to this. So the rabbi said to Ravashi, this sage, Ravina, he is Mekayim every single halacha. Shalach lei b'hadi panyi demalei shabsa. So Rabbi says, Ravina, Ravashi wanted to test Ravina. So he sent the following message to Ravina late on Erev Shabbos. Lishterli mar asaro zuzi, disramili katina da'ar limizban. So Ravashi sends Ravina, Ravina, can you just lend me 10 zuz? I found a great little parcel of land that I could purchase, but I must buy now. And it's Erev Shabbos, it's not time to draw up a contract. Just lend me the money, I'm good for it. So the Gemara says, Shalach Le, of course. So Ravina said, no problem. Nesi mar sahadi v'nichtav ksava. No problem. Just send over a couple of witnesses. Let's draft the document and happy to lend you the money. Shalach Le afilu ananami. So Ravashi said, for me? For me you need witnesses? For me you need a shtar? You don't trust me? Shalach Le kol shiki mar detar digirse. So ultimately, again, so Ravina responded, of course, Ravashi, all the more so for you, because you're always learning. And if there's no witnesses and no document, you may forget about this loan. Mishtali v'garim klalatzmi. Because if I don't, right, if I don't record in the document, number one, you may forget about the debt, and then when I try to extract it, I'm going to bring a curse upon myself, because people are trying to say what a crooked guy this Ravina is. He's trying to go ahead and collect money from someone who doesn't know. I both say, this is halacha l'maisa. Halacha l'maisa l'nar paskins, you cannot lend money without witnesses, without documentation. You might think it's between friends, what's the big deal? I both say, all the more so that it's between friends. It is good to keep business as business. And again, it doesn't reflect a lack of trust. That's what I both say, that's the Gemara saying over here. It's not a lack of trust. It's just, it's better to avoid anything that could backfire. Good yisod in life in general. Like, good to avoid things that could backfire in such tremendous ways that could lead to the dissolution of friendships. We'll say, final Gemara. Tan Rabbanan. Feels like this parak has been a tremendous, tremendous avoda. Final Gemara. Tan Rabbanan. Shlosha tzokin ve'inanan. We'll say, there are three people who cry out and they are not answered. Now Rashi says over here, this is referring to people who cry out in Beis Din. They come to Beis Din with a taina, but Beis Din does not pay attention to their taina. The Elohim, these are they. Someone who goes and lends money without witnesses. What happens? So the borrower denies it. The lender comes to Beis Din, right? And the lender says, I say, Reuven owes me money. And what is Beis Din going to say? One word. Next, right? You're not even going to hear the case. You have no documentation. You have no proof. And get out of here. We have nothing to do for you. Vakona adon liatzmo. Someone who acquires a master for himself. We'll see what that means. Umishi ishto moshele salav. And someone whose wife rules over him. So now let's explain all this. So by the way, from the last two, also you begin to see that maybe the Gemara is not just talking about Beis Din, but it's also talking about when a person calls out to the Ribbono Shel Olam. So watch this. Kona adon liatzmo mahi. What's the case of a person who acquires a master for himself? Si'ikid da'amri tolin achasav b'nachri. So some say, ultimately again, that it's someone who literally attributes his wealth to a non-Jew. What does this mean? Rashi points out over here, I don't want to look wealthy. I have a lot of money. I don't want to look wealthy. So what do I do when I'm doing business with money? So I claim, it's not my money. It's the Gentiles' money. It's Nachri's money. So this way, again, I kind of deflect the wealth from myself. Now, what's the problem that Rashi points out is that if the Nachri is smart, the Nachri is going to hear, Silber is always saying the money is mine. He's going to get Eden that say, Silber said the money is mine. And what is the Nachri going to do? What is he going to do? He's going to take the money. Tola nechasa b'nachri. Ike da'amri. Others say, what does this refer to? Well, so again, we're trying to figure out what does the phrase mean? Kona adol miatzmo. Someone who acquires a master for himself. So possibility number one is I attribute my wealth to the nachri. Possibility number two, ike da'amri. Hakosiv nechasav lebanav b'chayav. If you write over your property to your children while you're still alive. So you've given title to your property to your children, which now means that what? You're at their mercy. You want something, technically speaking, they own it, and you have to go to them. Igadami, others say, Dibayishla Bahamasa, for lo azula masachrisa. Others say, what it means is someone who has bad luck, right? It just hasn't succeeded in one place, literally in one city, and goes ahead and doesn't try to travel to a different city. So I will say, this is a profound Gemara with which to end this parak. So let's analyze this for just a moment. So we'll say, if we understand over here that Shlosha Tzakin Veinonanin doesn't just have to mean in Beis Din, but Shlosha Tzakin Veinonanin can mean there are three different types of people who cry out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for help, And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm sorry, I can't help you. And who are they? So ultimately, again, case number one is someone who lends money without witnesses. What does that refer to? This refers to people who get themselves into bad situations because they made bad decisions. If at the end of the day, you choose not to do smart things in life, and I choose to make poor decisions, and as a result of those poor decisions, I get myself into bad situations and bad circumstances, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, what do you want from me? What do you want from me? I didn't put you here. You put you here. And if you put you here, then what? Then what? Then you need to get yourself out of it. That's case one. And I will say, what's case two? What's case two? Kona adon liatzmo, which is really three cases. Three cases. What does it mean, kona adon? So number one is tola nechasav lenachri. So I will say, it means I attribute my wealth to anachri. I will say, what is this referring to? This, and really, there's a common theme through all of these. This is referring to a person who does not exert ownership over his life, right? In other words, he doesn't take his wealth as his own. Rather, again, whenever he's dealing with stuff, he says, oh, the money's not mine. The money ultimately, again, belongs to someone else. So I will say, there are people, and this also leads into Kosei Nechas of Lebanov. He gives over his property to other people. I will say, what's the common denominator over here? These are people who outsource their success to other people, right? So many times in life, there are things we want to accomplish, but we say, oh, no, but this one didn't do this. This one didn't do that. They outsource. They outsource everything. Everything is someone else's responsibility. But nothing rests with me. The money belongs to the Nachri. My kids are in charge of my assets. So the Gemara says, if you outsource your success to other sources, then you're never going to be successful. And when you're not successful, Kadosh Baruch Hu says, don't come crying to me. Because it's not me, but rather it's the decisions you made. Similarly, again, debishle bahamasa v'lo azla masach risa. I will say, what is it referring to? A person who is not succeeding in life. So I will say, there are some people, when they don't succeed, what do? They wallow in their lack of success. Instead of saying, I'm not succeeding in this particular situation, whatever the situation is, how do I change it? Move to a different place. But it's about when you encounter a lack of success in life, what do you do about it? Do you lament it, complain about it, explain why everyone else is at fault? Or do you move yourself to a new city? Do you decide to change your circumstances in some meaningful and dramatic way? And if you don't choose to change your circumstances, Baruch Hu says, don't cry to me. Don't cry to me. That's not my problem. That's your problem. And lastly, what does it mean? We weren't going to touch this one. Ishto moshalas halav, right? Your wife controls you. What does that mean? Both say, what this means is as follows. If you are in a dysfunctional relationship, right? Where let's say you have no voice, what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? Both say, there are people have dysfunctional relationships. People have marriages that are not good, relationships that are not good. And sometimes we content ourselves with the dysfunction. So again, I will say the common denominator amongst all of these things are people who are in dysfunctional situations and choose not to do anything about it. And Kadosh Baruch Hu says, if you're in a state of dysfunction and you choose not to address it, then what does the Gemara say? The Gemara says, Tzoakin ve'ena nanin. Don't cry out to me, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says. You have a right to cry out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu after you've done what you could do to better your life. But if you are in a state of dysfunction and you're not doing anything to address it, then at the end of the day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm sorry. If you're not willing to help you, then I can't help you. And I will say, what a way to end the parak, and also what a profound tie into Yom HaZikaron. And I will say, what do we remember on this day? What do we remember on this day? We remember focusing for a moment just a bit more on the soldiers. We remember those who see things that are broken in this world and they're willing to give their lives to fix it. I'll say that's what it means to be a Jewish soldier. That you see evil, you see danger, you see difficulty, and instead of saying it's someone else's problem, instead of saying it's someone else's issue, instead of saying someone else will deal with it, you take the burden of responsibility. You see dysfunction, you see evil, you see wrong, you see danger, and you say, you know what, I will be the shliach of Klal Yisrael to help right that wrong, to help fix that problem, to help eradicate that evil. And whatever the cost may be, that is one that I'm willing to pay. Rabbi saying, Hadron Allah Ezu Nashach, what a tremendous, tremendous challenge. Rabbi saying, I just want to point out, I know it's a long parak, a difficult parak, and I know that maybe some of us zoned out a little bit of this parak. Whether it's that we're not as attentive in shiur, whatever it might be. And we'll say, tomorrow, new parak. New parak. Let's start on time. Let's be here on time. And let's delve in. It's hard. These are hard gemaras. And by the way, I'm not going to say asokhar so omnin is it's easier. It's not ezul nesha, but it's also difficult, I'll say. But again, this time that we have in the morning, I'll say, this is our Gan Eden in this world. The rest of the world is pretty crazy. This is our Gan Eden. Let's maximize Gan Eden together. We finish this parak together. I don't want to say we master the parak together. We finish it together. I'll say we should be zochem yetzer, first of all, that our Talmud Torah should be an aliyah for all of those who we remember on this precious day. And I will say we should be zochem yetzer Hashem to go ahead and literally, I know we're over time, we should be zochem yetzer Hashem to be able to swim through the Yam Shel Talmud together. We should be zochem to accomplish together. And I will say we should be zochem yetzer Hashem to celebrate many accomplishments together in the years to come. Shkoyach.